All right, Romans. This is going to be tough. Deadly indeed. All right, look at your context. Contents page, page 2. The book of Romans is laid out in 6 sections. It is the most complete explanation on how a man, any man, can become right with God and stay right. You better memorize that statement. Chapters 1 and 2 are dealing with sin. Chapters 3, 4, and 5 dealing with salvation. Chapters 6 and 7, the concept of sanctification. Salvation is getting right, sanctification is staying right. Chapter 8, security in Christ. The fact that God, whether you stay right or not, is going to keep you, amen? Amen. Chapter 9, 10, 11 is on the special place of the Jews. They are very important to God's plan and to the life of the Christian. You do not overlook them. Chapters 12 to 16, the final chapters, are on Christian service, on how you serve the Lord and live for God. So, there are 16 different scriptures you'll need to become very familiar with. Does that mean memorize? I'm not sure. From the book of Romans, write down any key words as we go along in each verse, key words that will help you remember each one as we study through this book. So each chapter we'll look at a key verse. All right, section 1, dealing with sin.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
Do you have any, like remember last time we had 3 reports to write? Do you have anything this time?
Not yet. Right now, I may be nice and just give you instruction at this point. I actually haven't decided what all you're going to be doing. On the doctrine of man, you will be writing, just like we did an attribute of God, you're going to be writing about an attribute of man that either impresses or distresses you. And describing that. Well, I think, good night. The potential, I mean, in the doctrine of man, what do you mean? Now that's a hurtful statement. Now I'm just, what could impress you? No wonder you're not married. Okay, ask your question again.
What do you mean?
You need to, you know, we haven't gotten there, but in the doctrine of man, an attribute of man, his character, what impresses or distresses you? Just like we talked about, just about God, we talked about what type of attribute of God impresses you and why. Same thing with man. But with man, there'll be an attribute that maybe that distresses you or disappoints you. His propensity to fail and how he doesn't like, I mean, any one of the characteristics of a man, to just understand one of them very well, okay, as we talk about his attributes, okay, in the doctrine of man. Now, on the Romans, I haven't decided what to do. Right now, there's so much to do in the book. I tell you this, you must read through the book of Romans through this course. You got 15 weeks to do it. I'll kill you if you don't. All right, in this section, we're going to talk about the righteousness of God and the sinfulness of the best of men. So, let's start in the book of Romans, chapter 1, understanding the righteousness and the wrath of God. Now, this Romans is the greatest book in the New Testament. That's not an overstatement. This one book in your Bible condenses down into 16 chapters the greatest themes of all humanity. The themes of sin, judgment, justification, sanctification, victory, eternal security, and Christian service. Now, your theme verse is Romans 1:17. Gina, can you find that?
Yeah. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Now, that was the revolutionary verse that Martin Luther started the Reformation with. That the just does not live by works, even though we are working, but he lives by faith. And James says your faith will produce works, but you better have faith. So, that is the theme verse of the book of Romans, but it's also of our first chapter. So, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Hey, in what? In a person's faith. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's what you are. What you believe in your heart. If you think you can get away with sin, that's how you're going to live. Okay? So, and God is justified and proven to be true when we live by faith, when we live by trust in Him, because He always comes true. Okay, so that verse is paramount. So, the introduction to the letter, I'm going to read and comment through. It's going to be fun. first seven verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. You want to underline those last five or six words. Separated under the gospel of God. When you got saved, you were separated from the world, and you're separated under a new concept called the gospel of God. You're not just living your own life anymore, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And what is he writing about? Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Question, he's writing to Jews or Gentiles? Gentiles. But he brings up David. So the Gentiles were required to know their Old Testament. Okay? Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God. Now you'll notice this throughout the book of Romans, over and over, the gospel of God, the Son of God, the wrath of God, the Word of God and things like that. There's so many things that should just jump off the page at you. The righteousness of God, the wrath of God, so on and so forth. So, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ. So he includes them. He says, guys, it's not just me, it's all of us. So the author, we know this to be Paul. He used to be Saul, who persecuted Christians, but now he's Paul. Number one, your fill-in there is, his name was Paul. Two, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the author is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this has to be clearly understood. Yes, Paul is writing, but it is the Word of God, not just Paul's opinions. What have I taught you about inspiration? How does inspiration work? If I have a biro here, if I have a pen, how does inspiration work?
Pen only moves the way you want it to.
Good. So when I write... Alright, that is inspired. Okay, now actually, the pen did the writing. Now you just not get it. The pen did the writing, but I guided the pen. All right, the pen would never have written that.
Yeah.
Okay. But I guided the pen, and this is Paul, and God guided Paul. Now notice, that's Paul. This is Peter. All right, Peter's... It has the color of Peter, but it's still guided by me. Do you understand? So when you read an epistle written by Peter, it doesn't read like something written by Paul. They each have their own color. Do you understand? But God guided them both. So that is a tremendous illustration you will need in your discipleship and in your teaching about inspiration, because that's how inspiration works. So Paul's writing. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Three. His calling was of a servant. He does not stand up and say, I am an apostle. Doesn't. He says, I am a servant. His apostleship came second. He had no time for me first in his life. It was always Christ first, others second, and I will be last. Four. He was separated under the gospel of God. He no longer cared to be religious. He didn't care about being accepted. He didn't care about being looked up to. But had made a decision to stand with the gospel. That's what Jesus meant when he said, take up your cross. It will be an embarrassment. People want to kill you. But take it up anyway. That's what it means to be separated under the gospel of God. B, the subject of his letters, the primary subject of the book of Romans, involves what God did in sending his Son, Jesus Christ. What God did in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. The primary subject is, what did God do by sending his Son? Why didn't God just leave things as they were under the Old Testament? see. God wanted to powerfully show that He was there, that He cared, and was willing to do what was necessary to get all who wanted to come to heaven. The other subject involved what we get by faith when we trust in Him as Savior. What we get by faith when we trust in Him as Savior. You know what we get? We get grace. Grace is salvation from our sins. We're called by His name because we trusted in that name. I'm not a Christian because I got baptized. I'm a Christian because I trust and follow Christ. Second thing we get is apostleship. Now, Paul got apostleship, but every Christian has a purpose. Some people, you wonder. But everybody does have a purpose. Every Christian is called at least to be a saint. And then see all because of simple obedience to faith. Now the book of Romans can be outlined as follows. Chapters 1 and 2 deal with sin. 3, 4, and 5 deal with sanctification. Now chapters 1 and 2 is negative. Chapter 3, definitely positive. Chapter 6 and 7 deal with sanctification. Sanctification. Do you hear the Latin in there?
Well, you just said sanctification.
Yeah, number 3. Oh, sorry. No, sin, salvation, and C is sanctification. Now hit it. Sanctification. Do you hear the Latin in there? Sanctos. Sanctos. What does sanctos mean?
Clean.
Clean. Holy. Okay. Sanctification is the process by which you can stay holy.
That can't be with saint.
And it can be, yeah, because a saint is a holy one. That's right.
Is it?
It's a clean person, yes. Sanctification. D. Chapter 8 deals with our security in Jesus Christ. Chapters 9 through 11 deal with the special place of the Jews. Now notice I start all these with S so you can try and remember them. Hint, hint. Chapters 9 through 11 deal with the special place of the Jews. And F, service. 12 through 16 deals with the Christian's service. Now the recipients, who is this written to? To all that be in Rome. It was written to everyone because everyone needs this book. Amen. These not only written to the believers, but also to all that be in Rome. Even to unbelievers. It was written to Jews, Gentiles, saved, lost, smart, dumb. He wrote it to everyone. Isn't that amazing? That book's written to everybody in Cork. Everybody, not just to the Bible Baptist Church in Ballincollig. Roman number 4, Paul's attitude towards people. You ever meet these guys? I hate people. I could live anywhere and be anywhere but with people, you know. Let's read, look at 8 to 12. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. That's amazing. When was the last time you thank God for everybody you know? Have you ever done that? That's hard. I can thank God for a few. But to go through the list and go, except for, except for, except for. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in this gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. It's amazing when you read about these believers, they always put the will of God in there. It says, if God wills it, you know, I'd like to do this, if the will of God be so. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. I mean, obviously he has a good attitude. He has an attitude of thankfulness for Christians. He's thankful for their salvation. And wouldn't it be good if you had an enemy who was a Christian, some you didn't get along with, you still could say, I'm glad they're saved. I'm glad they're saved. Wish God would take them to heaven, but I'm glad they're saved. He's glad because of their salvation, because of their testimony. You know, he says this. He says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Do we have that kind of testimony? My goodness, what a goal. And yet that those Christians in Rome were so well known. He had, secondly, an attitude of desire. He looked forward to being with them. He wanted to be around other Christians. And especially want to be around people who are not closet Christians. He loved being around Christians who, some people would rather be around with their buddies or I don't know where else. But he prayed for people that he'd never seen yet. Isn't that amazing? When was the last time you got up here and you looked at the O'Sullivan newsletter? And you said, I haven't been up there or I don't even know who Alvin is. Most of us who've been up there, we know. I've met Alvin. But some of our folks, we pray on Wednesday night. They never met him. But it's pretty important to get to where, like Paul, I wish I could see him. I long to see him. I wish I could just pray for him. I wish I could just touch him and tell him, I love him. God's going to get him through this. God's going to be good in this situation. That's how Paul was toward these people he had never met. He was only waiting on God's timing. Every Christian should know God's clear will for their life and be... Now, here's a question. Ruth, God's will for Paul at that moment was in prison. But does it mean, okay, I need to just sit here and be content in prison? Or does Paul say, I wish I could get out and I wish I could go to be in Rome? So there's nothing wrong with a wish. There's nothing wrong with, I wish I could do more. I wish I could be somewhere. I wish I could go to the mission field. But if God has me here right now, I'll be content. But I sure do wish. You see how it is? All right, so sometimes we get this idea, oh, I shouldn't wish. It's wrong for wish. Wrong, wrong, wrong. That's Catholicism coming in. Bad boy. Don't want anything more than you've ever been given. Those are spoken by people who have everything down at the masses who have nothing. So he had a desire. Paul's overriding yearning was to establish those Christians in Rome. He didn't wait for Peter to do it. Peter wasn't going anywhere near Rome. Paul says, I want to get up there and help you. Paul knew the trials and the troubles that Christians go through. He knew that they were going through great trials. He knew Satan's methods. He knew how vulnerable new Christians are without grounding. And isn't it the truth? As soon as somebody gets saved, man, I never had the Mormons call to my door. I never had Jehovah's Witness call to my door until after I got saved.
Didn't you?
Not that I ever remembered. Let me just say that. If they did, my mom never told me. I never paid attention, you know. But after I got saved, you know, Christians. No, they aren't Christians, son. he sought to make them strong and dependent only upon God and His Word. What was going on in the first century? There were spiritual gifts. There was an abundance of spiritual gifts. So don't get freaking out that whenever we have a special speaker that they have to impart on us a spiritual gift. I have, on occasion, had somebody pray for me. Actually lay hands on my shoulder and just pray for me about such. And I look forward to a spiritual gift through prayer, but it's not like a miraculous gift. It's just courage, sanity, wisdom, something. Yeah, that's a spiritual gift and just as vital. Health. Call for the elders of the church. He had an attitude of concern. There in verse 13, he says, "Now I would not have you ignorant." I think it's one of the greatest requests in the Bible. It's great humor. I don't want you to be stupid. I don't want you to be ignorant. Brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. I was put here, he would say. That I wanted to come there that I might have some fruit among you also. I wanted to win some Romans to Christ. Even as among other Gentiles. Here, he's concerned that they might understand that he has been purposing to come. You know, if Ruth's in Bible college, say, and she doesn't communicate with us for months on end. Right? Now, that's usually what guys do, but girls usually make contact. But say she didn't. You know, as parents, we get very... I guess she doesn't love us anymore. She doesn't want to come home. So Paul says, it's not a man thing, at least with me. I got to let you know I wanted to come to be with you. It's just that I haven't been able to. So he's got this concern for them, lest they get discouraged and say, well, Paul's got greener pastures he wants to go and minister to. He doesn't want to help us. And that's very important, especially in the ministry. You'll have teens who will look at you and go, well, he hadn't been over to my house. You know, I've seen him go and they play with Josh all the time. He never calls me. Got to communicate. You got to say, man, I've been trying to get over to you. That's Paul's concern. But he's always surrendered to God. He's concerned for the souls of the lost there in Rome. Paul is seeking to have fruit, which is the real preaching, which is the result of real preaching, salvation. All right? So the result of real preaching is salvation. Paul never once cared about finances, never cared about, well, you better make sure you take a good love offering for me. He never worried about where he was going to stay. He worried about souls and their eternal destiny. He wanted only to preach Jesus Christ and see people turn from idols to serve God. He also had an attitude of confidence. he says, verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now, what's a barbarian, Lydia? Somebody from no, I'm trying to think, Bally Money, a barbarian. All those flats up there I'm talking about, you know, the barbarians. Here we call them from Nakhnihini, the rough crowd. A barbarian would be?
Someone's barbarous.
Barbarous, uneducated, animalistic, rough. Paul says, well, not just hick. Hick with a gun, amen? a barbarian is a killer. They cut your throat off. They cut your head off in a heartbeat, you know, just to, you're in my way. And he says, I am debtor to them as much as I am to the wise Greeks, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am, underlying the word, ready. I am prepared, I'm confident, I am so go to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Sounds like a teenager, man, on fire for God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So does it work for everyone? It works for everyone. Everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He had such an attitude, he says, I'm determined to do God's will and to preach there in Rome. That's what you ought to say on a Saturday night. I'm determined to make these kids obey. I'm determined to get these kids in line, in the teen group. I am determined to keep them right with God, and keep them pure, and to make them service to God. I am determined. That's anybody who does any service. That was Paul. He was determined. He had an attitude of confidence. I am debtor. Why do you do it? Well, because Pastor Craig thinks I got it. Good grip of how to keep them under control. I mean, you know, if I wanted that, I'd have Lucky do it. You know, Lucky is this guy. He's a black guy. He's about 18 stone, 20 stone. He's not maybe that much. I don't know. He's huge. Okay, and if we wanted somebody to sit on and make the kids obey by fear, I would have had him do it. But he is debtor, meaning I can't help but do this. If I don't, God will kill me. All right, and I am ready. You know, if to ever get ready to preach the gospel and to affect others, it's going to take training. And I wish, and we've had people come to the Bible Institute, and I wish more would be in it. But hopefully we'll snag some more in. But you've got to be trained in the Scriptures. Involves being ready to do the job that Christ has for him there. He says, I'm ready to do it there. Every Christian needs to have a drive. You know, Paul walked everywhere. Now Ruth right now is still stranded. She can't drive. Barry, you got a little hair dryer you drive. Okay? And that's kind of nice. But Paul walked everywhere. And he walked all over Asia Minor, all over the Middle East, and all over Southern Europe. Somebody has some ideas that he might have even gotten all the way to Southern England. That's a drive, amen? That is a drive. Sorry?
He just had no host.
He was a church starter. His home was Saul of Tarsus. Okay, that was where his family was, and he had a lot of good connections in Jerusalem.
Well, he just did.
But he stayed in people's homes. When he'd come into a village, he'd find Christians, and Christians back then were extraordinarily hospitable. And we should be too. So, are you ready to serve, is the question there. E, Paul concludes that I am not ashamed of the gospel. Everything Paul put up with was because of the gospel. And it, to him, was worth one person's soul. When you talk about the gospel, you're talking about the horrible death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sin. It may be scorned and mocked at by the refined and the sensitive of this world, but to those of us who are saved, it's the only hope for this world. Are you ashamed of your Bible? Are you ashamed of the gospel message? Paul was not ashamed of what saved his soul. Are you? You see, Paul knows the condition of the human race and how their only hope rests in the preaching of the gospel to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1 says, it is the only way to save. By the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save. So now the message of the gospel. Verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now he goes on, and let's just take this bit by bit. By definition, what is the gospel? Write down this word, or underline the word, Godspell. Godspell. Godspell means God's news or good news. Obviously, if it's of God, it's good. And I understand the English language is an amazing treasure of history. Every time you look at a word and you come and you learn about the background of it, you learn that the English language has had some incredible influence by the Bible. Now the Irish language, I'm not good at it at all, but the Irish is heavily influenced by Catholicism. There's Catholic innuendos throughout Irish. But there's Bible innuendos and influence on the English language. And that's because the English language was defined by the Bible. Okay, not by culture, thankfully. So a lot of our language... So when you look at gospel there, I mean, what does that thing mean? But it just means God's word. You see the word spell there? Okay. You ever heard somebody casting a spell? Alright. Well, God has a spell. His word. And it's a good word. Amen. So it comes out, gospel simply means the good news. That includes some bad news too, though, in order to get to the good news. But the definition is the good news of Jesus Christ. Tells you all about Him. It's not Baptists or Catholics or Protestants, scientists, surgeons, politicians, bankers, or anyone else. It's Christ. And it is the power of God, not the power of self or people. And it is that gospel is the confidence of the Christian. When was the last time you just sat there and went, whew, I'm saved. I'm saved. Woo, I'm saved. Amen. Just that confidence that comes. That ought to be the rock upon which you are resting, that not just God loves me. Yes, He does. But God saved me.
What was number one again?
Number one was the good news of Christ.
Number two is confidence.
The power of God. Yeah. Not the power of people. And three, the confidence of the Christian. That's what gospel, it contains in it all three concepts. Can you imagine if you're charismatic, you're taught, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But you better live it. Because if you don't, you're going to hell. I mean, if you don't have eternal security, the gospel's no good. Do you understand that?
Charismatics are not saved, that means, isn't it?
They're very close to not being saved. Some of them are confused, so I allow them to be saved. I allow for them to get saved and be confused. A lot of them believe the gospel and then later on get taught, but you can lose it. If at the same time you're being taught to be saved, that you're also being taught that you can lose it, I don't think they're saved.
Really?
If at the same time that you are being taught the gospel, and no charismatic I ever met who gave the gospel ever also says, but you have to live it. If you don't leave it, you'll go back to being unsaved. They're only taught that later. All cults only give you a bit and then later on change the main doctrine. And so charismatics are pretty good soul winners. Well, they don't teach too much on the law and they don't get them really lost. Pentecostals, charismatics are the same.
And they all believe
new salvation. Not all, but most of them are wrong on their concept of eternal security.
They believe in faith plus works, isn't that kind of?
They don't like to admit it, but yes. Yes.
You don't think half of them are saved, is it?
I don't think half Baptists are saved. Right. I think a lot of them pray prayers and go through the motions. I think a lot more are saved in countries like Ireland and other cultures where it's harder to get saved, but where it's easy to get saved. There's so many people who just go to church and they're just... It's easy to fake. It really is. Okay? So I'm not just making a slam against charismatics. I'm just saying that the word gospel means good news, but how can you say, you know, you've been saved, but you're not really saved, not until you finally die. You're back to Catholicism. Well, I'll never really know if I get to heaven until I get there. That's what Catholicism teaches. We never really know until we die. And that's what a charismatic teaches, and that is so damnable. Charismatic and Catholic. And then, so three, the confidence of the Christian is bound up in that word. We're confident that it works. B, it's revelation. 16 and 17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Here's a revelation from faith to faith. You know, it was revealed when one person gets saved, and then it works in the next guy. And then in the next guy. From faith to faith to faith to faith. It just works. It never goes faith to faith to works to works to works to works to works. See, these three guys got saved by faith, and the rest of them had to get saved by works. That's not how the righteousness of God works. It's all by faith. Abraham was justified by faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So, man's righteousness stinks. Isaiah 64, 6 says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So God's righteousness must be maintained at a high standard. So God came and paid off our debt at the cross and then asked us to just come as we are and by faith receive complete forgiveness of sins. Then God demonstrates His righteousness one person at a time. Isn't it wonderful? It's not corporate, meaning He doesn't just say, I'll save the Irish. No, no, no. It's individual. Everybody, man, woman, and old enough to understand, child, has to be born again. It's paid off faith by faith. It's demonstrated faith by faith. Faith to faith. Notice it's not from baptism to baptism, or from communion to confirmation, or from church service to church service. It's only demonstrated by faith. So we next look at the third aspect of the gospel, and that's its reason. And the reason is the wrath of God. So, verse 18, this is the reason, and he spends more time on talking about the reason for salvation than he talks about the glory of salvation, because the reason is big. And make much of our lost condition when you're witnessing. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God. Notice we talked to the Son of God, the righteousness of God. Here now is the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God, and this is your great verses on, oh, what about the guy over in the middle of the Pacific who's never heard of Jesus Christ or the Bible? Here we go. What can be known of God is manifested in them. What does manifest mean?
Shown.
It's revealed in them. If I manifest something, I unwrap it and go, there it is. Okay. That which may be known of God is revealed to them, is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Well, they need a preacher over there. Yeah, they do. But before a preacher ever gets there, God's already opened them up to open their eyes to understand there is a God somewhere and they need to know Him. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So if you want to understand God, look at His handiwork. You understand me? Look at what I write or what I made. Well, don't look at what I make because that will really give you the wrong impression. But when God, you look at how He made things, you go, He's a God of order. He loves detail. He's very creative. He loves color. He loves things that are joyous. He also gets mad. You know, you can learn all this. Okay, let's see. For the invisible things, verse 20, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. If you look up through the stars, through a telescope, you can get the idea, He's big. And you come to the conclusion, for Him to make that, He had to be bigger than the universe. He's eternal. And you come to understand the Trinity, the Godhead, is not just one. It's not like a pantheon of gods, but there's a unity. even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, no matter who they are without excuse. So what is the condition of all people everywhere?
Without excuse.
They're without excuse. Mm-hmm. So every person you're meeting at Mountain Point, you're passing by, you're bumping into, is going to hell. Yeah. Every one of them. And they have no excuse. Yeah, but some of them aren't that bad. None of them are that good. Mm-hmm. Verse 21, because. Look at how he, this is line upon line, this is logic. Because that when they did know God, and you better understand this, everybody knew and knows there's a God. When they knew God, they decided to glorify Him not as God. Neither were thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart, it wasn't born darkened. What does it say it happened? Became darkened. So every child growing up has a concept of God, just needs to be told what His name is. Every person grows up with an understanding that there is an infinite being out there who's trying to get their attention, and what they have to be taught is, no, there's no God. There's no God, no God. Only the fool says there's no God. Everybody normally comes to the conclusion there is. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise. I always worry about guys who call themselves professors. If you ever call me a professor, I'm hitting you. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And it went further. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. A statue made like to corruptible. Here's Mount Olympus and all the Greek gods, the Roman gods. They made gods look like men. And then they went further. Here's evolution in reverse. They went from men to birds. They got tired of that, and so they made four-footed beasts. They ended up with creeping things. You look at those the Egyptian pharaohs and their religious leaders, they wore beetles around their neck. Bugs. They worshipped creatures of the night. They worshipped bats. Creeping things.
I question, you know how if you look around and you see gods, so if they start worshipping the universe, isn't that what they don't know?
That's right. So
how do they?
Everybody looking at a creation, all right, let's say, it's kind of funny. You find this pulpit, okay? First thing you're going to tell from this pulpit, somebody made it, right? Unless you're really dim with it, you go, oh, great pulpit, you which made thyself, I worship thee. Oh, now at that point, when you look at creation and you go, I wonder who made it. I wonder who made the stars. I wonder who made me. God then will bring a soul winner to Him. But if by seeing creation, the sun, the moon, the stars, the dirt, oh great dirt, oh great tree, oh spirit of the great waters, at that point, they made a decision to not glorify the Creator, but as they'll say here, to worship the creation. Okay. And when you make that choice, God says, this is going to be harder. I'm going to have to try to convince them that there is only me.
And also, like, if God sends someone to, let's say God sent me to middle of the Pacific, and I didn't go.
Hopefully there's an island there, yeah.
Would someone else go if I didn't go? Like,
would somebody else go? Not necessarily.
Yeah, then how is that person supposed to hear?
This is the hardest truth of the gospel. They are going to hell, and God does not have to give them the gospel. But He will try and try and try and try. If He knows that they'll get saved, He will get somebody there. That's why He forced Jonah to go. And if that person is going to get saved, God will force somebody to go. But not everybody will get saved, so God does not have to send. You say, oh, there's not much gospel work going on in the Middle East. They don't want God. I would say that God is still calling people to go there. But I'm telling you, a lot of those people are going to die and go to hell, not because nobody witnessed to them, but because they're already wrong, they're already without excuse. If somebody did witness to them, they got a better chance of getting saved. The concept is really, really big.
So they're without excuse even without someone going.
That's right. Okay. You got to understand that. Okay. People say, well, they're going to go to hell if I don't go. No, they're going to hell whether you go or don't. You need to go, and you need to go because of Christ. Peter went to go witness to Cornelius, not because Cornelius was on his heart. Oh, I'm burdened about Cornelius. He went because Jesus Christ said, you go because I'm God. Okay, all right. Peter says, I love you, Lord, three times. The Lord says, we'll test that in a few days. And he had to go, And he went not because he loved Cornelius, but because Christ said go. And sometimes you have to go to a place that you don't love, but you go because you love him. And you will love them, because you'll see them as, whew, the grace of God wants to work there just like he worked in you. You are no better than them. You don't deserve to go to heaven. And yet somebody witnessed to you. So we go for the right reason. We go with the right power. That's when it works. So we go on. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart. Uncleanness is uncleanness in the head and in the heart. That's filthy thoughts, filthy lifestyles, uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, doing whatever they wanted, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Dishonoring. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Now how do you change something you don't know? They know the truth. It's written in their hearts. And they had to change the truth of God. They actually, they're back there in verse 8, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Is it 18? They hold, they have the truth. And they hold on to it and they suppress it. Then they change the truth of God into a lie and they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. That's where some guys worship a woman's body. They worship the creature more than they worship God. Who is blessed more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up. Now it says back there in verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness. Now, if it goes any further, God says he gave them up unto vile affections. It goes on even worse. Vile is sewage. I mean, when you think of something that's vile, it is something that is... God says, I let you guys even go deeper.
Is this the history of the human race?
Yes, it is. Down, down, down.
You know what you were saying there? Well, it was like when they're a child, they know God, and then when they become an adult, their heart was darkened and stuff. But is it like a history of a human individual or...
It's dealing with individuals at first, but now the generic downward trend of a nation, especially the Gentiles. Okay, where when you ignore God, guess what God does? He ignores you, and when you're left to yourself, you self-destruct. And that's what you're watching: the self-destruction of an individual or a nation. Okay. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. And here's the word affection: love. For even their women did change the natural use. Talking about relationships and sex, it says they changed the natural use, their natural use, into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, they burned in their lusts, guy for guy, one toward another. That guy, there was a filthy movie on several years ago, never watched it, never wanted to, called Brokeback Mountain. Heath Ledger, who was on The Patriot. He was the son. And he was one of those cowboys. And it was a homosexual movie. And everybody gave it all kinds of accolades. That boy's dead. I don't know how he died or whatever. But there, it just says right there, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly. And I think God is being very gracious there. When it says unseemly, it means unfitting, improper. But it's a nice word for saying filthy, wrong. And watch, and receiving in themselves that recompense, that payback of their error which was meet, they get judged by God. You go that far, you mess with homosexuality, you're receiving judgment of God from that point on. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I don't want to know about God. So they had God in there somewhere. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them, here's the third time. He says he gave them over, gave them up. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, they're just like a drunkard. In their mind, I'm a good guy, I'm not that bad. And he justifies everything he does. He has a reprobate mind. He's a faker and a fraud. He lives a lie. Whew. And when God gives you over to that kind of a mind, it's next to impossible to win him. Thankfully, 1 Corinthians 6 says, talking about people who are effeminate and drunkards and idolaters and thieves. But such were some of you. So it's not impossible. It's just very hard. they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things. He says, go ahead and do those things which are not convenient. And watch, 29 to 32 are amazing. He just lists it. He says, being filled with all unrighteousness. Hey, you know what? We were talking on Sunday nights. We've been going over Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, being filled with the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, what are you going to be filled with? Even as a Christian. The world or all unrighteousness. I gave this illustration there. Two Sundays now I said it. You got a cup. If I'm this much filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what's going to be here? Guaranteed. If this is the Holy Spirit in my life, this part is not neutral. We think, well, I'm a good person. I'm just not a fanatic. If you are not filled with the Spirit, if you're not filled, I've got some of the Spirit. Now, we're sealed by the Spirit. But if you're not filled by the Holy Spirit, if there's any other part of you and it's a part in your spirit, I have a body, soul, and spirit. I have three compartments. I have three parts of me. My body, I love being filled with food. Amen? My soul, I love being filled with love and devotion and attention. And my spirit is, it craves to be filled with spirits, with spiritual things. And if I'm not filled with the Spirit, I will be filled with unclean, unholy, filthy spirits.
There's no gray area.
There's no gray area. So sometimes you wonder, how does a Christian do such a filthy thing? They were not filled with the Spirit. And something got in there and gave them thoughts, and they go, I never thought of that. This thing came into my mind. Yeah. So if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're going to be... Now, these are unsaved. They're already dead in their spirit. But if, man, can you imagine? Somebody who's unsaved and they're so good and kind and sweet is a ploy. It's self-righteousness. They are filled with all unrighteousness. If you're not saved, you are filled with all unrighteousness. You can't be filled with the Spirit if you're not saved. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So, now if you're Christian, if we're not filled with the Spirit, we're going to have the same attacks. And that's why the emphasis is on be filled with the Spirit, not with wine, not with anything in the world. So let's look at that list. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Here's your words, fornication. Fornication is any kind of sex that's outside of marriage. Wickedness. Covetousness. What's wrong with wanting a new Mac? Covetousness is considered unrighteousness. Maliciousness. What's that? You know, anger is one thing. But malice is thinking about how can I hurt them back. It's malice is the attitude that acts on your anger. Okay, maliciousness, full of envy. So I may covet a thing, but I may envy a person. Murder, debate. Now, does that mean we talk about just normal debate? Yeah, Barry, you are full of unrighteousness. Because he's our debater. What kind of debate does that mean there? We got to look at it differently. This is normal debate. It's discussion, disagreement, sharpening iron. But what could unrighteous debate be?
Hate this debating.
No.
Everything that's
said. It's scoffing, mocking. They're only debating in order to... And I just want to prove you wrong. I don't want to listen to truth.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. True debaters actually present both sides in order to find the truth. Okay. Yeah, just arguing for the sense of just trying to...
Husband and wife have been arguing.
Yeah, that's right. How do you know about that? deceit. Malignity. You know what a malignity is? If you have a cancer and it's malignant, what does it mean? Out of control. If it's benign, it's just a growth that has stopped growing. If it's malignity, means you're out of control, man. You're just over the top. You're just going crazy. Malignity. Your Bible words are amazing when you learn them. Whisperers. What's that? Yeah, talking about other people quietly behind their back. We actually have the list coming up in a minute, but we're just going to go through these very quickly. backbiters. What's a backbiter? Or talking behind the back. You know, yes, Mom.
Creep.
You know, it's just when they turn around and you just wish you'd go die. That's backbiting. Or when it's just, it's what, when they turn their back, you hate them to their back instead of to their face. Backbiters. Haters of God. Despiteful. Proud. Boasters. Ooh, here's Einstein. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. It's a modern problem. Without understanding. Covenant breakers. There's divorce. Without natural affection. Yeah, people care for their dogs more than they care for their kids or their wife or their husband. Okay. Implacable. What does implacable mean?
No pleasing.
Just harsh.
Yeah, inflexible. They're just stiff-necked. Unmerciful. Who, now here's the conclusion, knowing the judgment of God, and they which commits these things, they know that they're worthy of death. Well, so what? They not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. They get their entertainment out of watching other people live like that. That's modern television. Well, I don't commit adultery, but I love watching it. They have pleasure in them that do it. Isn't that amazing? You're looking at the 21st century right there. Is that Bible amazing or what? You could not have written something. I couldn't write anything right now describing what it's going to be like in the 23rd century. Star Trek, not even going to be like it. All right? This book, written 2,000 years ago, hits our century on the money. That's us. And that's because we've left God.
But isn't that because that's man for you, and that was man 2,000 years ago, and that was man.
Yes. It's true, but I'm just saying, it still talks, and here it is. It's not like, well, we've evolved, we don't have those problems.
Yes.
Yeah. We fit that thing, and I mean, 250 years ago, you wouldn't hit that. You get little bits and pieces like this, as far as hitting normal society. But man, that hits us. This is the natural progression of man without God. So, let's go through this thing. The wrath of God. It's reason. What is the reason, the purpose of the gospel message? See, it is because of the wrath of God, which is against all ungodliness. That's why people need the good news that we have in our hearts, in our hand, and we want to tell them that trouble is coming. God's attitude is, and people don't like it, but it's true, He is angry. God is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, just like a doctor is against cancer, at least he should be. He's against infectious disease. You know what he wants to do with every infection in your body? Kill it! He's a murderer! But he's against it. And so is God against all ungodliness. Anything that will ruin and destroy life.
So one is wrath, then, isn't it?
One is God's attitude. I apologize. God's attitude. Number two. The revelation of God's wrath is because of four things. The revelation of God's wrath is because of four things. And basically, it describes man's condition. Number one, or A, they hold the truth. They have it. They possess the truth, but it's held in unrighteousness. It's like saying they held it in contempt. They know what they should do, but they won't do it. People will suppress the truth. They hold it back. They'd rather glorify Santa instead of a Savior at Christmas. They'd rather glorify the Easter Bunny instead of the resurrection. They'd rather believe some university professor about evolution instead of believing the Word of God. And then they get angry when somebody attempts to bring God back into reverence. B, they reject the truth. They not only hold it, they not only have it, they reject it. God has seen to it that every person has some light to direct them to Him. Look at John 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Ruth, would you read that? John 1, 6 to 9.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world.
That lighteth. He's the true light that gives a little bit of light to every man that comes into the world. So, Calvinists, wrong. We are not totally depraved. Now, we cannot save ourselves. There's nothing good in us, but we have a little bit of light. Everybody has some ability to go, I need something. There's something about me that's not physical, it's not emotional, it's not chemical. What is it? Good. There's a little bit of understanding in everybody. That's why everybody's religious. Okay. So they reject the truth. Things about God are clearly visible and verifiable. Every scientist ought to be, man, they ought to be Bible believers. The greatest scientists were. It is understood, even His eternal and power in Godhead. We understand God's power because we can see the power of creation. They're sitting there, they constantly talk about the Big Bang, and nobody really comprehends what they say when they say the Big Bang. Because all laws, you know, all the laws of gravity, the law of speed of light, didn't exist at the Big Bang. Everything happened in an instant. The universe started as a little infinitesimal dot and then expanded to about 15 billion light years, all within a brief blink of an eye. And then they said, and then all the laws came into play. You know, how come the Big Bang can create everything in a split second and it be accepted as fact? And God can't do that. See, that's the mindset you're dealing with. You're dealing with, they reject the truth. If I know this universe had to get here, and it took a lot of power to get here and to make it in order like it did, I can understand the power of God. Okay? Some people, the Hindus had a concept of two gods fighting over the earth. And because they began to fight over each other, they kicked up all the mountains and dug all the valleys and everything. And that's how they created the world, you know? Two gods fighting over some lover, I forget, whatever. But that's how they make up these ideas. That's pitiful. Then when they look at the stars, well, how'd the stars get here? Oh man, there must be lots of gods. That's how come they have 3 million. Start to understand how come people reject the truth. They reject it. So every scientist, evolutionist, physicist, school teacher, astronomer, astrologer, chemist, surgeon is without excuse. I believe the truth. They're sitting there looking at a paramecium. They're looking at an amoeba. They are looking at the proof that there's a God. Somebody sent me a little presentation of the operations of a cell and all of the functions of that cell. And it is the sheer number of reactions and interactions between proteins and nucleoids and DNA and RNA interactions that are going on constantly inside the cell are unbelievable, and the mitochondria producing it's producing the fuel for the rest of the cell to operate. Everything interacting, it is like a small city, constantly interdependent. And when you're looking at that thing, and they go, "Man, evolution's cool," they are rejecting truth right in front of them. Absolute blindness. C. They change the truth. And they change it into a lie. Yes, ma'am?
What do you have to do concerning, do they believe in the Big Bang?
They do now. Up until about the 1930s and 1940s, everybody, because people weren't smart enough, everybody who was religious believed the Bible, even though they hadn't read it. So if you met with a Catholic, oh sure, we believe God created everything. Because most Catholics were poor and unlearned. Okay? Protestants, much more educated, but they were more suspect. There were more Protestants because of what's called German rationalism that was going on in Germany. People were doing away, they were proving that we didn't need the Bible. And so Protestants were more, they were listening more to these theologians who were doing away with the Bible. And so Protestants were turning away and turning to evolution. And they were what's called a theistic evolutionist. Theistic evolutionists. My dad is one of those. He says, There's probably a God out there. Yeah, there's probably a God out there. But he used the Big Bang to make everything. So he allows for a God, but he still believes in evolution. And so a lot of people turned into that, okay, in the Protestants. So, but 1950s, 1960s, Catholics gave up on defending the Bible.
But it's clear to say, you know, because Protestants are fighting gay ministers, everything that...
I know. So they gave up. When you walk away, aren't you now proving the point? When you turn away from the literal interpretation and just believe in the Bible, look at how far they go away, and they started appointing not only women ministers, then they gay and queer, filthy leaders in the church. Okay? And it just goes, and you're going to tell me that God is anywhere near those kind of churches? No, he left them, he abandoned them a long time ago. They changed the truth. They changed God into an image. Now you know why a lot of churches, when you reject the Bible, and that's how come a lot of churches have idols and statues, and why even a lot of charismatic churches have such performances, because people are worshiping feelings and they worship their leaders instead of Christ. Just quickly go on. Number three, the revelation of the wrath of God results in three judgments. Three judgments. Is number three need to be filled in? Or is it already filled in? Good, okay. All right. These are all God's punishments. Watch how God simply acts like a mirror. When they turned their back on God, God first gave them up to uncleanness. Just as people give up on God, God gives them up. When people turn to idolatry, which is physical, they can make no clearer statement than that they do not want God. It's just like a husband turning to another woman. How do you think his wife is going to interpret that? If a man leaves his wife and goes for another woman, she doesn't have to interpret anything. She says, he does not want me. So when a person bows down to an idol, you know what it says there in Exodus chapter 20? It says, God, when a person bows to another god, or an idol, or a statue, or anything, God says, you hate me now, and I will judge you to the third and the fourth generation. Idolatry. So when somebody bows, and they may have great devotion towards God, but they're bowing to an idol, it's just like me having great devotion towards mom, but every time I meet another girl, I'm kissing that woman's hand. I should die with a skillet over my head. Amen? And that's how God feels towards people who bow to idols. So God gives them up to uncleanness, which is where they're driven by lusts. But the lusts don't stop. God gave them up to vile affections. Vile affections deal with the heart and the soul of a person. They begin to have unnatural loves, where women are changed to go against nature. I mean, look at the women. We were coming out of that restaurant there, Currens, and across the street was a nightclub, and there were women in there. I mean, it's one thing to have filthy guys, but the place was they were queued outside. There must have been 25 or 30 people going in. Now, the girls didn't have hardly anything on. It was freezing. Remember when it must have been late November. It was freezing, and the girls were out there with the skirts up as high as possible. And I bet you those girls had little boys or little babies back home. These were moms. And these were women, and they changed their natural role. Something happened, snapped in that brain, so they would want to be living like that and throwing themselves at the guys like that. Men turned away from the natural pattern of marriage relationships to homosexuality. This is only reaping what they sowed. So when somebody's living like that, are they sinning or are they now reaping? That's the truth. So here's a girl, and she's not married, and she's got three or four kids from three to four different parents. You know what she's got? The judgment of God. That's the judgment of God. That she has no husband. That somewhere down back before, she turned her back on God, and she started down this path, and she's reaping that sorrow and that life of those kids growing up without dads and her without any sanity. See, God gave them third over to a reprobate mind. So he gave them over to, what did I say, the first one? To uncleanness. to vile affections, and then to a third, which is the reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is an abandoned, rejected, damned, lost, criminal mind. This is complete abandonment. The worst thing that God can ever do toward a person is to leave them alone. Nita's going away next Wednesday for this ladies' retreat, but I'm glad she's coming back on Saturday. Because if she stayed away, she went back to her family there back when her mom was dying. She was there for almost 5 weeks, and we survived. But man, I tell you what, the worst thing to do is to abandon a guy. Parents, leave your kids alone all day long and see what happens to the house. The problem is with people not wanting to keep God around, so God leaves. Even in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And he's knocking on a church door where he's been kicked out. The principle is this. Sin is progressive. Without external intervention, it is unstoppable. So man, if I left you alone, if I never spent time with you, if I never asked Barry how you doing, if I never... just took a glance and watched Barry and sit down and cross-examine. And if I didn't check on you like a shepherd should, what's going to happen, Barry, if I left you alone? Sin is progressive. And you know what everybody tells me in church? Not everybody, but most everybody. Leave me alone, Pastor. You put too much pressure on me. If I did leave you alone, guess what's going to happen?
Sin.
Yep, it's a time bomb. It will self-destruct. So sin is progressive. People desperately need the good news of Jesus Christ if they're going to escape the wrath to come. And you see, there's only one thing that the gospel cannot do. It cannot save a person unless he or she sees himself in trouble, is guilty. You see that thing? The gospel cannot save somebody until they think they need it, until they know they need it. So you've got to help them know it. What follows are the list of man's sins. We looked at it. It'll shock you what God will not tolerate. You see, if this person is going to try and get to heaven by his or her goodness, they're going to have to beat this list, and every one of us fail miserably on it. So, we've already gone over that. Just let me... I gave you just some definitions there. Conclusion, this is human nature. And the only hope for mankind is a new nature. Amen?
Amen.
That comes by humbling that old sinful nature that loves to sin and come to the cross and ask Christ for the new one, the new birth. Repent of the old life so that you can accept a new one. And any questions?
That was A, B, and C.
Where's A, B, and C?
The first set deals horizontally.
The first set deals horizontally, man to man. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy is how I treat other people. B, the second set deals vertically, man towards God, haters of God, despiteful towards God, proud towards God, boasting spiritually. C, the third set goes back to listing horizontal sins. All right. Okay. Well done. Chapter 1.